Amen. Hey, once again, we are in our study, the book of James. What's the tagline? That's right, Brandon. How to spot a phony Christian. Not you. You just know that tagline, right? Yes. Okay, whatever. We'll just work with that. How to spot a phony Christian. What, are you serious? Yes. False apostles, false prophets, false teachers, and false brothers. What's that? Fakers in our midst. The good news is God not only tells us that, he tells us in advance how to spot them. The problem is, what's the church not doing today? Ain't doing it because they ain't teaching the Bible. Right? And so now we've got fakers not only coming into the church, they're taking over the church. That's why the apostasy, in my opinion, is in such high gear. But not here at Sunrise Bible Church. What do? We teach the Bible. What a concept. So let's do that. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, once again, verse 13 through 18. And we're taking again a look at the second acid test. How do you know, according to God, you might very well have a faker in your midst? Okay, they profess to be a Christian, but how do you know that it may not be the real deal? Well, let's take a look at that second sign as we stand and read God's holy word. Verse 13 says this, when tempted, no one should say what? God is tempting me. Why? Because God is holy. Hello. Right? And that's why he says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But here's where it comes from. But each one is tempted when by his what? His own evil desire. Right? Have you guys noticed that when you got saved, you had no desire to ever sin again? Isn't that wonderful? No, there was something still inside you that, praise God, we lose when we go to heaven. It's called the sin nature, the old man, the flesh, right? And he says that's where it comes from, right? And then it's not only there, it's what? It's trying to drag you away and entice you. And then after desire has conceived, i.e. you unfortunately said yes to it, it gives birth to what? Sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to a great life. No, death. And that's why verse 16, in the context, he says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers, about that. But also contextually, don't be deceived about what comes next. Verse 17, he says this, every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above. In case you're wondering, coming down from who? The Father of the heavenly lights. Here's the good news, who does not change like shifting shadows. He, God, chose to give us, okay, birth through the word of truth, i.e. saved us. Why? Here's your action step. Hey, God, I want to start the new year off right. I want to do what you called me to do. Here you go. He saved us. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Remember what first fruits was in the vernacular? You are and so am I, a walking billboard, a movie preview of what people need to know. Because they're not going to read the Bible, unfortunately. We're the only Bible that people are going to see. So that's a great way to start the new year. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. As we discuss that. But this is what we've been seeing in the book of James. It's the first book chronologically written. Why? Because Satan, as we saw, has an evil plan. He's a defeated foe. He's headed to the lake of fire. But he's infiltrating the church with all these fakers that we just mentioned biblically. So it can destroy the church or take over the church. And then people get a false gospel, a false Jesus. And they don't ever get saved, even though they go to church services. And they join Satan in the lake of fire. So here comes James, the first book written chronologically in the Bible, and right out of the gates, he gives you acid tests. How do you know you got one of these fakers or plants, whatever you call them, from Satan? We saw the first 12 verses was the first one, and that was the test of trials. They profess to be a Christian, okay, but they go through hard times. They said, that's it, I become an atheist. Well, guess what? You didn't lose your salvation. You just, proof's in the pudding, showed you never had in the first place. God keeps his own. So if you turn from Christ, okay, truly so, because of a hard time or whatever, it shows you never belonged to Christ. So that was your first acid test. Then we saw the last 13 times. The second one was, okay, they profess to be a Christian. Not only watch what they do with trials, watch their attitude towards temptations, i.e. sin. That's a big clue, okay, of where they're at spiritually. And then that's the acid test, not only here in James, but also in 1 John. If these people say that they're Christians, but they keep blaming others for sin and have the audacity to even blame God for their sin, whoo. Or John would say, in 1 John, if they say they have no sin, I'm not that bad of a person, right? You hear that all the time. Then what's the Bible say? You were never saved. That's what non-Christians do, right? Because guess what? Even as a Christian, we still blow it. In fact, it's the first year. I noticed that. Let's just deal with it. How many guys, first of the year, you've already blown it? Raise your hand, you've sinned. All right, guess what? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just did. You lied. So we're all even. Let's just deal with it, right? So, but here's the point. As a Christian, when we sin, we're not condoning it. But when it happens, what's the difference? We don't blame other people forever and ever. We don't say we don't have any sin. We certainly don't blame God for it. What happens? The Holy Spirit inside of us at the moment of salvation gets us to confess that sin. So people who say they have no sin, blame God for the sin, might be a very good indicator you're not saved. That's what non-Christians do. a Holy Spirit, born-again Christian is going to confess that sin. Then James says where it comes from, verse 14, it comes from the old man. And when you give into it, what's it give birth to? Ah, that thing right there. It's alive. Sin gives birth to death, not good times, not party times, hanging out with my friends. No, it gives birth to death. Okay, and then we've been seeing, it's so serious in verse 16, James says, don't be deceived about that. And the context is two things. Number one, he's been saying that don't be deceived. If you don't take this serious, you're never going to learn how to deal with sin. Christ has already given us victory through sin, right? I'm no longer a slave to sin, right? I'm free from sin in Christ. All I got to do now is learn to, as Galatians 5 says, walk and live and keep in step with the Spirit. I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you got to take, this is awesome. I'm not a slave to sin, which is contrary to what our wicked world system says. Once you're a sin, you're always a sin. You're always going to be stuck in that. Once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. Once you're a homosexual, you're always a homosexual. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus Christ came to set you free. Romans 6, I am no longer a slave to sin. You might still do it, but guess what? By the Holy Spirit, if you walk and live and keep in step, I won't do it. That's the whole thing. But you got to learn how to deal with it. Don't be deceived about that. And then we saw the last five times is don't be deceived too. You sit there and profess to be a Christian, but you just got this sinful lifestyle and you don't give a rip about it. Again, it might be a sign that you're not saved because the Holy Spirit's going to convict you. But even if you are a Christian, okay, then it's a bad advertisement. And that's what we've been seeing here. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The Greek says this, stop being deceived, my brethren, beloved ones. But every good endowment, every complete gift must come from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is never the slightest variation or shadow of inconsistency. In accordance with his deliberate purpose, he brought us into being by means of the word of truth, resulting in our being a kind of first fruits of his creatures or creation. And James is again saying, listen, when you sit there and say that you're a Christian, but you can give a rip about sin or whatever, and you kind of live that, again, it might be an indicator, are you really even saved? Because the Holy Spirit's going to convict you. He says it's not going to keep you from learning to deal with sin. You're going to turn into a bad advertisement. Okay, and two advertisements we saw in the context. Number one, you're supposed to not just say that God is holy. You're supposed to show people that God is holy. You're not supposed to just say that God alone is good. Good, as James says, you're supposed to what? Show them that God. Well, how do you do that? By your life, right? And so that people, when they say, not just what we say, but how we live, right? They're saying like, oh, wow, just hanging around with you, I'm realizing that that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I.e., I got sin. And that sends a message to them. God is holy. I am not. God is good. I am not. I need a savior. Not just by what we say, how we live. That's the first fruits preview. And so if we sin, then we're sending the message to them, unfortunately, well, apparently sin's no big deal because you could care less. Why do I need to be forgiven? You're doing it all the time. Not a good first fruits preview. The second one we saw is it also contradicts God's wonderful holy future that he's preparing for us. When not just we become born again, but all of life, if you will, becomes born again. The earth, the heavens, the millennial kingdoms, it's going to be awesome, okay? And so here's the point. We say, well, yep, that's what we're supposed to do. Supposed to be a great preview. The reason why heaven's so cool and the millennial kingdom and the new heavens, new earth is because it's great. It's a place without sin. Yee-hoo! And so people see that in the way we live. Well, of course, the right answer is, yeah, sure, Pastor Billy. But are we living it? Was where we've been at for the last couple of times. So we take a look at, well, let's take a look. How do you know you're being a good first fruits preview of the world to come? What should people not just hear from us in words, but how we live? What should they see? Well, number one, it should be a joyful lifestyle, right? And they go, well, how come? Why is that? Well, not only is that a fruit of the Spirit, which you should experience because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit at salvation, but last time I checked, going to heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, getting a new body, it's a perfect existence without sin. Nobody could take it away. That means I'm never going to have a bad day, a bad thought, bad experience, bad relationships, bad people, bad government, bad surroundings, bad living standards. No more dealing with the devil, the demons, dying, mourning, pain, suffering, death. I don't know. It makes me joyful. Right? Not just escaping hell. That should keep a smile on your face. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, which is why I get to escape hell, what I rightly deserve. But I get all this on top? Somebody's got to pay. We got to pay somebody to slap that smile off your face. A joyful lifestyle. Now that's, whoa. But do people see that in us? We already dealt with that. And then last time, if you recall, the next one is a lifestyle of strangeness. This felt really good last time, so let's do it again. Turn to somebody and say, man, you're strange. No, I mean really, you're strange. Right. At least you should be. You should be. A stranger to this world, an alien, right? Why? Because we're not living for this garbage can down here. This place is destined to blow up. It's a garbage can compared to what our future is, right? The problem is we've exchanged God's dream for the so-called American dream. We've exchanged treasures in heaven for trash on earth, and we've exchanged a heavenly reward for a hellish rat race. And then the loss, here's your first fruits preview. It's not a good one. If all we do is live for this wicked world system and invest our whole lives into that, then why did the lost need to be saved to join us in the new world? Apparently this world's better than that one. Not a good one, right? Which leads us to now the next one, okay? And that is this. We need to have a lifestyle of hopefulness. Oh, man. What is one thing that our world is? It's called hopeless. And again, I share with you the very creative, but I think it's unfortunately true acronym. BIDEM. Bumbling imbecile destroying the entire nation. That's called Biden. Right? We just finished the next documentary. Lord willing, hopefully we'll have that available soon enough, Lord willing. But we're now exposing all of this is being done on purpose. Because Biden is working for Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum. Okay. And part of the plan, it's their second plank. It says America will no longer be a world superpower. And they want to destroy the economy, not just America, but the world's economy, and do the great reset, reset it with a digital cashless society that will create a prison planet. If they get to do that, it's game over. But my point is, if we don't speak up, it's probably going to get worse. If we're still here, I'm not saying, you know, it's bare bad news, but my point is, you and I, even though we're going to have to live through this, if we're still alive and still here, if it doesn't stop, ultimately, it shouldn't stop who we are and what Christ has called us to do. Our hope is not in Joe Biden. Turn to somebody and say, amen, praise God for that. Right? Our hope is not in a political savior. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and what he has saved us for. One day we're out of this garbage can. Right? And that's the message that our world that's going to get more hopeless because of this behavior. We should be counteracting that with a lifestyle of hopefulness. If anything, it makes it easier for us. The more hopeless that gets, the more attractive the gospel gets because people see us as a people of hope, right? And that's what Paul is talking about here. I love this passage, Romans 15, 8 through 13. How many of you guys are Jews? Raise your hand. Praise God. You know what that makes you? Gentile. That's right. You're a Gentile. So a Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. So for those of you wondering, right? For I tell you, Paul says, Romans 15, 8 through 13, that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarch so that the who? Gentiles, you may what? Glorify God for his mercy as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the who? Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O who? Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you who? Gentiles. And sing praises to him, all you people. It's almost like God's done something great for us. He has. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, Jesus, will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. Woo-hoo! And the who? Gentiles will what? Hope in him. In fact, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is amazing, right? Once again, now we see some benefits of getting saved, right? You know, you're saved and rescued from hell and you get this future on top. But he says there, when you get saved, man, God will fill you with his joy. God will fill you with his peace, right? And then now we see he'll also, you won't just get a little bit of it. What did it say? Overflow. Parasuo in the Greek, it means over the top, again, bumbling over, you can't even contain it. And that's the exact same thing that says, as we saw before, when God gives us his joy and his peace, it ain't just a little bit of it. It's more than you can contain. So when we get saved, God gives us amazing amounts of joy, which, by the way, is the fruit of the Spirit, joy, love, joy, peace, right? And then he says, I'll even give you more hope than you can take. It's overflowing. So that therefore, people should look at you and I and go like, wow, what is up with you people? You're living in this world like me. You're under the BIDEN administration. It's hopeless, but look at you. You guys are always optimistic, man. You guys are always positive. Your eyes are always, it's almost like you got something better to hope for. In fact, you don't just have a little bit of it. It's all over the place. It's oozing out of you. Get that off me. Hope that Christ has given us. That's how it should be. But that's not how you look at most churches. It doesn't look like we're optimistic people bubbling with hope. Looks like we're a pack of pessimists dangling by a rope. And that even rhymes. So I'm going like, wait a second, we just read it there. That's awesome, man. God's going to get saved. Praise God, I'm not going to hell. I'm so full of joy. I got this future. It's incredible. I'm full of his peace. He's always on the throne. We just sang hallelujah, your king reigns. I don't have to worry about nothing. You're always in control, right? And I got hope. I got so much hope. I got hope to spare. How come we don't live like that as professing Christians? Well, I think for a couple things, right? And the first one is we've forgotten that Christ has given us a stable life. Not just in heaven, when there's no sin, no more bad days. How many of you guys realize that we haven't got there yet? For those of you who didn't raise your hand? Yeah. I'm glad you're here. We can help you. Right? No! But here's the good news. God has not promised us. He said you're going to have troubles, but take heart. He's overcome this world, right? And that God's with us wherever we go. And that even if we go this side of heaven through some hard times, and you're going to go through hard times because this is the garbage can still with sin, not just our own sin, but the sin of other people in this wicked world system, you're going to have challenges. But guess what? God is so powerful. Even before we get to heaven, even before we get to the millennial kingdom, even before we get to the new heavens and new earth, he'll take everything we go through here. And he'll do something fantastic with it. And you know what? When you get that, you know what you're filled with? Hope. And the Bible says it's a hope that doesn't disappoint. Of course not. Romans 5, 1, 3 through 4. By faith, we've been made acceptable to God. And now, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live at what? Peace with God. But that's not all. We gladly suffer. See, we don't like saying that, do we? And that's why all these hucksters, they won't preach this. We don't just suffer, we gladly suffer. That's not their message. You must have some sacred sin. That's why you're going there. You don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you would have perfect health and perfect wealth. You lying snake. Here's the better hope. Not in that. It's no matter what we go through, we gladly suffer because even in our hard times, we know that God's going to do something fantastic. And we're going to come out on top. Right? That's why we're so glad about it. Because we know that suffering helps us what? Endure. You know what endure means? It means to bear up under pressure over time. It's like the Atlas thing, right? I could bring it on, man. I can take it by the power of Christ. Not only that, endurance, then what's it do? It builds your character. Turn to somebody and say, you're not only strange, you're a character. No, and you really are. You're a character. Right? But hopefully a godly character, because as you endure over time through hard times, what's it do? It starts to shape your character, right? And then it starts to build your character, and then guess what? It gives you a what? A hope, and not just any hope, it's a hope that what? It won't disappoint us. And this is what the scripture teaches, man. One of the most incredible things that God gives us afterwards, not just joy and peace and hope, but the reason why we're so hopeful is because, listen, God gives us the ability to have stability in all of our difficulties. Because he's promised, he's going to not just Romans 8, 28, work all things together for good. But Paul says here in Romans chapter 5, no matter what I go through, if I just do what he says to do, I'm going to come out on top. God may allow suffering, but he means it for my maturity. I will always gain, not just in the good times, even the challenging times, if I just do what he says to do. I will always come out on top. And frankly, you're thinking, well, come on, Pastor, but you're being a little bit too harsh here. I mean, this is the first Sunday of the year. What are you doing talking about suffering the Biden administration? I was having a great day till you mentioned that word again. Right? Suffering gladly. Suffer. What? Kind of a way to start the year. What? You get this, man, and this is the message we need to hear. And this is the message people need to see in us, not just in our words, the way we live. If you think it's too harsh, what I'm saying and sharing with you, number one, hello, it's the scripture. But, you know, people say, well, listen, you don't understand my problems, Pastor Billy. If you understood my problems, what I'm going through, you'd understand why I look so hopeless. Maybe you should tell that to John Bunyan, who was unjustly put into prison as a Christian. Did he cry? Did he whine? Did he moan? No. If you know what he did, he wrote the Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress, and that one book has encouraged millions of people in multiple generations to put their hope in God, just like John did in prison, and who bore fruit with it. Maybe you should tell that to Fanny Crosby, who was made blind by a doctor's mistake. I mean, surely she had justification to be a hopeless case the rest of her time on earth. No. God used that one Christian woman's blindness to open the hearts of millions of people by writing over 3,000 hymns of praise, inspiring them to place their hope in Christ. Maybe you should tell that to Paul and Silas. They were sharing the gospel, and they were put in prison for it. And their backs were beaten to a bloody pulp. What'd they do? They praised God all night long for his glory, for his mercy, and sang at the top of their lungs praises to him until an earthquake came and set them free. How did they get that? Because if you read the Bible, which I highly recommend, you're going to see that God tells us in here, he's in control. And no matter what we go through in life, you can have hope. There are no hopeless situations. Only Christians who give up hope in God and take him in his word when he says, I will work it around together for good. Oh, and that's why we don't just suffer. We gladly suffer because we're going like, oh, yeah. Here comes another opportunity to become a stronger, better, more mature, effective Christian for the glory of God, for the needs of God. But see, the challenge is, whose voice are you going to listen to? God's voice that tells us that wonderful message of hope? Or this wicked world system and crash and burn? Like this guy learned. Watch this. This is cool.
I was in Alaska doing a lawsuit. We're way out in the Aleutian Islands, getting ready to leave and go back to Anchorage and then home. And I had a ticket in my pocket to get on an airplane. And a pastor came up and he said, listen, I can save you money. I said, how's that? He said, I flew a small airplane up here. And I fly a small airplane. And I can take you in my little airplane and you can save your ticket. And this did not sound... I said, gee, thank you so very, very much. But I've got this ticket. We'll just make our way on home, me and this other lawyer with me. He said, no, you got to do it. You got to do it. And against every better judgment I had, I said, okay. Well, we went out to the airport. Took us by his little plane, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, one good thing, it's shiny. Then he walked around it. We got in. He's on the left front. I'm on the right front. The other lawyer's sitting right behind me, and he started it up, and it started up just fine. Well, we taxied out. I said, should we pray? He said, yeah, that's a good idea. We normally don't. I said, well, this time we're gonna. And I'm telling you, I prayed 5-8 minutes. I prayed a long time. We went and got on the runway. He starts down the runway. The plane lifted off ever so gently, and we start climbing. And it's wonderful. Not a problem in the world. We started climbing, and we flew probably 3-4 minutes. And something happened that will never leave my mind. The pilot turned to me, and he said, we're going in the clouds, and I can't fly in clouds. They make me pass out. I said, clouds make you do what? Now, it's been cloudy all day. And we go right up into the clouds, and you can't see anything. And he looks at me, and his eyes roll back in his head. And he starts mumbling, and he passes out. Passed out cold. Now I grabbed him and I shook him and I said, come on, you got to wake up so I can kill you. Now we're in the clouds flying along with no pilot. And my friend in the back seat said, we're dead, aren't we? I said, there's a very good chance of that. Yes. He said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. But there was a radio right there and I handed him the microphone and I said, start asking for help. So he's in the back seat reaching up and he said, hello, hello. We didn't know any proper radio etiquette. All we were saying was hello. And somebody answered back, hello, hello. Don't you guys know proper radio etiquette? And I said, give it to me. I said, tell them, we don't know nothing. Tell them we're in an airplane with a passed out pilot and we don't know how to fly this plane. The guy said, I'm a freighter flying out of Anchorage on the way to Tokyo. And he said, you're telling me you have nobody who can fly that plane with you? I said, tell them that's correct. Now you got to understand, I am sweating bullets. He said, the first thing I'm going to do is start circling so I don't lose you. Because I'll fly out of range of your radio and you won't have me anymore. And he said, I'm going to get Anchorage Emergency for you. And Anchorage Emergency will be the people that can maybe help you. Try to save your life. After about 5 minutes, Anchorage came on, said, we understand you have a passed out pilot. And those of you do not know how to fly that plane. We said, that's right. They said, well, the first thing we got to do is find you. And I'll never forget what this man at Anchorage said. He said, my job is to get you home safe. He said, that's my job. But he said, here's the deal. If you want me to get you home safe, you got to promise me you'll obey my voice. He said, you can't see me, but I can see you. And he said, if you're not going to obey my voice, you're going to die. When you can't see anything, you have no idea how disorientated you become. Finally, he said, okay, I found you. Now hear me clear. He said, you're 4 minutes from a mountain. He said, you're going to crash in that mountain and die. Follow my voice. I never said, I have to follow your voice. Is that reasonable? You see, I understood without his voice, I had nothing. And do you understand? Without God's voice, you have nothing. Nothing. Finally, he got us turned. And he said, I'm freezing all the traffic in the area. He said, it's going to take me an hour and a half to get you to Anchorage, and there's a lot of weather between you and Anchorage. You're in for a rough ride. And he said, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to look at what's going on outside. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm, just my voice. He said, if you start watching the storm, you will die. But I'll take you through it. Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s, started talking to us. They said, we're praying for you, men. You're going to make it. But listen to the voice. That's the key. They said, trust the voice. Do you realize your head is full of voices? And everybody in this world wants to talk to you. And everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your voice. Finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, now, I'm going to line you up. He said, I'm going to bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights, and they're in the form of a cross. He said, don't you forget this. The cross is the way home. Finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, stay with me. My sheep, the Bible says, hear my voice and they follow me. Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop. And the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice. Then they put us in a motel room at about 4 in the morning. They knock at my door. And I opened the door and a man was standing there. He said, hello, David. I said, you're the voice. You're the one who got me home. He said, I am. Do you understand? One day you're going to stand before him and say, you were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home. If you're not on that altar as a living sacrifice, your head's full of voices. And then we wonder why kids crash and burn. We wonder why marriages are shattered. And the Lord's saying, I'm the one who has the voice. All I can remember is that voice saying, stay with me. Stay with me. Don't listen to what's going on in your head and don't watch the storm. Stay with me. And I'll take you through. Tonight you have a God who has promised to take you through.
And you know what that does for me? It gives me hope. The key is you got to listen to God's voice. And that's this right here, the Bible. Renew your mind with this. This is God's voice. And if you want to hear God's voice out loud, read the Bible out loud. This is the voice. And this is the voice that is telling us that he is in control. He's on the throne. And as long as he's on the throne, there's always hope. Don't listen to the voices that say give up hope. There's always hope in Christ. And even when we go through hard times, we still do it gladly because we know that the voice God has told us, he will still turn it around for our good. You get that. You got to pay somebody to not only slap the smile off your face, but that hope that's in your heart. And in our hopeless world, that's probably going to get way more hopeless. Don't you think that's the message this year they need to see from us? Absolutely. The second thing is we've forgotten about a second chance. There's another hopeful message, right, that the world needs to see from us. Again, verse 18, the first fruits preview. And here's what we see. The great news is this, Hebrews 6, 19 through 20. We have this hope, another facet of hope, as a what? Anchor for the soul, right? And it's not willy-nilly, could go here, there. It's what? It's firm and secure. Well, what is that hope? Well, let's read. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Watch this. And he's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So basically what you're seeing is the good news that Jesus has not only come to forgive us of some sin, okay, or the sin up until the point when we got saved and the rest is we're all up to ourselves and now we're in a heap of trouble, if that were true, but it's not. He is what? He is our high priest for how long? Forever. He's forever interceding for us. The scripture is very clear. And so really positionally, it's already done. But from a practical point of view, they're all forgiven. All of our sins are completely forgiven. And so this fills us with hope. This is why it's an anchor, right? Because even after getting saved, how many times does another voice come into your head after you blow it? You ain't saved. You just lost your salvation. What kind of Christian are you? But we need to get back to the word that says, no, 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 no. God's voice, the Bible says, that Jesus is my high priest forever. And that means all my sins, even the ones I don't even remember, even the ones I don't even know about, past, present, future, have been completely cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, my forever high priest. Isn't that a hopeful message? Yes. And can I tell you something? That's what the world needs to see from us. That no matter who you are, what you've done, what sins you've committed, that when you come to Christ, you're like the rest of us. Brand new creations, completely forgiven, loved and accepted. And that's how we treat each other. It should be. Unfortunately, you ever been to one of those churches, professing churches, and they hold sin against you? This is a true story. It really breaks my heart, but this is what happens. Guy said, I was a pastor of a church when I was a young man. And I remember going to visit a young woman who was pregnant out of wedlock. And when I got to her house, I could sense that the Holy Spirit was at work, and sure enough, he was. I stepped into that living room. The Spirit of God was working on that woman. I laid out the plan of salvation. I told her the gospel, and she responded. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. The next Sunday, she came to church services, and she came the Sunday after that, and after that, and after that, and for a month and a half. But then, all of a sudden, she stopped coming. So obviously, I went to see her, and I said, well, what's wrong? And she said, quote, I can't come to your church services anymore. True story. And he says, well, why? She said, because I feel guilty and dirty and filthy in your congregation. He said, what are you talking about? Jesus has forgiven you. Jesus has forgotten and blotted out all your sins. And he said, I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, Jesus may have forgiven and Jesus may have forgotten, but the people in that congregation, they haven't forgiven and they haven't forgotten. And he says this, it's the ultimate hypocrisy that we in the church who've been forgiven of everything make people feel guilty long after Jesus has forgiven them. And you know what? That's not a hopeful message. That's a bad first fruits preview. And you know what? It's not biblical. It's a lie. One thing that people should get from us, we don't condone sin. And we don't play around with sin. And if somebody's guilty of sinning, we confront that in love. And even as a church family, as born-again people, when we sin against each other, we discipline in love. But what I'm talking about is when somebody comes to Christ, no matter what their background is, who they are, what they've done, and they've truly come to Jesus Christ, we're all one. We treat each other like a big family because you know what? Your sin may not have been my sin and vice versa, but you know what? We've all sinned. And if you come to Christ, we're all the same. We've all been forgiven, loved and accepted. And that's a hopeful message that is an anchor for our soul. That's what people should see from us. And we just, this, it's, you just say, hey, come home. Come home. No matter what you've done, come home. Come to Christ. That's what the world needs to see. Come to Christ. Have you ever ran into people? I don't know, man. I think I've done too much. No. Jesus can forgive you. And maybe you're not, you haven't read that yet in the Bible, but can you see that by how we treat each other? Just come home. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
This woman made her living outside of Rio de Janeiro. She was very poor, dirt floor house, and her greatest fear was that she had a beautiful, beautiful daughter. And she knew that one day her daughter would leave that house and go to Rio de Janeiro to try to make a better life. And she knew what would happen to her daughter if she went there. One day the woman came home and her daughter was gone. There was a note on the table that said, "I've gone to Rio to find a life." The mother knew what would happen. She took all the money that she had. She bought a bus ticket to Rio de Janeiro. And then she went into a little photo shop, a photo booth. And she spent a great deal of her money, the mother did, just making pictures of herself. And then the mother went to Rio de Janeiro and spent months there. She looked in every hotel, every restaurant, every movie house, all the discotheques, everywhere she looked. And everywhere she went, she left a picture of her face. Finally, she ran out of money and she went home. One night, her daughter was coming down the stairs of a hotel. And she was with a man. She had become a prostitute. She looked like she had aged 15 years. And as she's coming down the stairs, she feels like she's going to die. But she looks over in the mirror and she sees how she's aged. And then something catches her eye. She sees a picture of her mother. She grabs it. She can't believe it. And she turns it over. And on the back, she read this: "I do not care what you have become. And I do not care what you have done. Please come home. I know all about the sovereignty of God, about the great confessions, and I embrace them all. I know about election and predestination and all those things I believe. But at the same time, when I look in the New Testament, this is what I hear God saying: I don't care what you've become. And I don't care what you've done. My son has paid for it all on the cross. Now come home." Some of you young people out here, you are going to ruin your life. Some of you adults bear scars that will never be removed because of the sin in your life. And some of you, the only thing you've ever seen of Christianity is a dead religion. But I serve a living God who has sent us a living Savior. And He calls all men to turn from their sin and come back to Him. And those who come to Him, He will not cast out. Trust in Christ. He is such a Savior. He's mighty to save. Don't let anything stand between you and coming to know Him.
Including a hypocritical church who shunned that girl. And then never wanted to have anything to do with the so-called church. I saw this happen early on after I got saved. No, it threw me for a loop. But I had a good friend in Bible college. His name was Jerry. Jerry was a former male homosexual prostitute, heroin addict, living on the streets of San Francisco. And Jerry got radically saved, truly saved. Instantly got out of that sinful lifestyle, homosexuality. Wanted nothing to do with it. Fell in love with Jesus Christ. Instant radical conversion. Instantly delivered from heroin, drugs, all kinds of stuff. And so he's literally got saved in his car, all by himself, crying out to God in desperation, looking for hope. Because he tells later, he says he desperately wanted out of homosexuality. But what kept him in it was he felt it was a hopeless scenario because even the so-called professing Christians around him told him there's nothing to worry about. God made you that way. Even though deep down inside he says, I can't stand this. I don't want to do this anymore. He said it kept me in that. That lie kept me in it probably 10 years longer. But he came to Christ. And so you come to Christ, what do? You find a good church. Find a church, any church. And he's just a brand new Christian, excited in love with Jesus, set free, a new creation in Christ. And he began to tell people what he got saved from. And you know what they did? They made fun of him. They started telling him homosexual jokes to his face and shamed him. Then they began to shun him. He went to the next church. You know what happened? It happened again. And he's getting beat up by the so-called church. He was just excited to say what Christ saved him from, as if their sins didn't hold the same amount of eternal judgment as what he was involved in. Sin is sin, folks. And then he even had a so-called church leadership that got into the lie of secular psychology and told him he was always going to be that way. And he was not free from that. And he was hopeless. And praise God, my wife and I had the privilege of being his friend so that he could see, no, your sins may have been different than mine, but we've all sinned. And then when we come together, we're a people of hope. And that's how we treat each other. Because no matter what you've done, how far you've gone, Christ is able to save. Do you think that that's the message our world needs to hear? Absolutely. But we got one more to go as we close it up. But the third thing, we've forgotten that, again, back to verse 18, what's it all about? All right, even though we might go through some hard times now, we have the hope that God's going to work it around, do something fantastic with it. Even though we're here now in this wicked world system, the good news is, no matter what you've done, Christ is willing to forgive you of everything 100% completely. But there is this hope, verse 18, that guess what? One day we're out of this mess, right? And that's the point. Our hope ultimately is in the world to come, not this world. And if you profess to be a Christian and really all you hope for is this world, you're miserable. I didn't say that. God did. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, right? 16 through 17 and 19. If there is no resurrection, Paul says, of the dead, then what? Then Christ has not been raised. And it falls like a house of cards, domino effect, right? And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, literally futile, and then you're still under condemnation for your sins. Code word, you're still going to hell. This whole thing's a pipe dream. It's a joke. But praise God, it's not a joke, and it's not a pipe dream. It's real. But here's the concern. If we have hope in Christ only for what? This life, we're the most miserable people in the world. And isn't that what the world, the voice of the world does to us? We act like we're supposed to have a perfect life here. This ain't heaven, man. Heaven comes later. And Jesus already told you you're going to have troubles. But take heart. Have hope. He'll work it around. But what's the world say? I can't be hopeful. I can't be joyful until everything here is perfect. You say your hope is in Christ, but really your hope is in this world. And that until the world gets arranged the way you want it, then that's your excuse for what? Let me give you some evidence that there's many, quote, churches that actually preach hope in this world. And you wonder why people are so miserable. Right? Here's a phrase that shows you that somebody's preaching hope in this world instead of hope in the world to come. Learn to be a better you. Here and now. Experience your best life now. What? This ain't my best life now. That's coming when I get to heaven. And the kingdom, right? I'm just quoting Bible. Here's the message from the church. If you just have enough faith, then you'll have a perfect life and perfect wealth. Here and now. Where's your hope if that's what you run after? Makes me cough too. Right? Because you're going to get sick. You're going to have illnesses. Read the scripture. But people run after that. And of course, it doesn't transpire because it's a lie. The only one that gets rich are the people ripping you off. But as the scripture says, they're under condemnation. And their condemnation has not long been sleeping. God's going to have the last word on those hucksters. Our hope is not in this world. If all it is in this world, you're going to be miserable. Let me give you another acid test. How do you know that somebody is living for this world? Well, guess what? You start acting like this world. I don't care if you profess to be a Christian. You live for this world. You love this world. You teach like the world teaches. You speak as the world teaches. because this is your real home. Now, let me give you an example of that. What I'm about to share with you is a so-called pastor named Jamal Bryant. He's the so-called pastor of an Atlanta megachurch called New Birth. And what you're about to see is he not only has the audacity to say that the Supreme Court decision to overturn Roe v. Wade, you know, murdering children, put it back within the states. He said it was something satanic from the pulpit, but he did that and was promoting a woman's right to murder children. Nobody has a right to murder children. And that's not your body. That's a child's body. But he said this right when he was getting ready to dedicate children on stage. And here's your hope. It's not in the world to come. And the way we get this incredible future, heaven, millennial kingdom, new heaven and earth, is through Jesus Christ. We need to teach people how to grow weed. Yeah, that's it. I'm not joking. Watch this. This is crazy.
This week, America turned back the hands of time and declared a war on women in this nation. I wanted us to stand resolvedly to say to this nation, I stand with now the living matriarch of the movement, Maxine Waters, who said they have declared war on 32 million women in this nation. And one thing about a woman, when she is focused, she is not going to stop until she gets what she needs. We stand, but we realize that this is not just a woman's issue. Unless I don't understand how pregnancy works, men have to extend their voices as well. And so we speak to this nation to declare that New Birth stands with the amazing women of this church, of this community, and of this country, that women have the right to have authority over their body. And it should not be legislated by men in Washington, D.C. I want all of us all over this room, would you do me a favor? Would you celebrate the women around you who are competent enough to make decisions about their bodies, decisions about their life, and decisions about their future? I need you to do me a favor, please, because I need you to be mindful that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty unto God for the pulling down of strongholds. There is something satanic afoot in Washington, D.C. So today, proudly, we dedicate babies in our church. They're coming at this time because we believe the children are the future. But we also believe that mothers have the right to elect where it is that they are in the season and the stages of their life. And they should not be criminalized for making decisions that will best suit them for where it is that they are.
So, it's true. I saw the clip, went back and watched the interview, and this man has actually stated that he would like to see the church, his church in particular, sell or take part in growing wheat.
I'm mad at the people who don't go to church. And a lot of churches are just recycling people from other churches. That's not who I'm after. I'm looking for people that smell like weed. I'm at their place, Rashawn. New Birth is the largest land-owning black church in America.
Wow.
And so my position to my deacons is, why aren't we not raising cannabis? I'll be able to bring in black males. They're able to do it legally. I'm teaching them farming, helping them to enhance the ecosystem. This is the kind of conversation. So if the guy, black boy in Bankhead said, they growing weed at the church, where do I join?
Yes.
I don't need no pamphlet for him.
Right.
He coming in. And that's the group that I'm going after.
Now, I said before that Jamal Bryant is, in my opinion, the worst black pastor in America.
The understatement of the year. Or can we just deal with it? Is the guy really even a pastor? No. What did Jesus say? What's James saying, folks? Come on. Just call for what it is. Matthew 7, 15, 16 through 21. Watch out for what? False prophets. Oh, they come to you in sheep's clothing. That guy had a nice suit on. I don't know if you noticed that. But inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. Wow. How in the world are we going to know? By their what? Fruit. You'll recognize them. In fact, there's the rude awakening. Oh, they're in the church. They might be behind the pulpit. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And can I tell you something? Selling weed in the church instead of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and then saying that it's okay for a woman to murder children as you're trying to, quote, dedicate children as the so-called future, when you erase their future by murder, that's not God's will. And how you can, as a born-again Christian, if you all, how does that happen and you're not convicted? You know he would convict you. Because that's a what? It wouldn't even come out of your mouth. But you can so flippantly, so easily act like the world, speak like the world, think like the world, live for this world, promote this world, teach as the world. You know why? I think it's because this is your home. And that's not the world to come. And conversely, right? That's what the scripture says. Jesus said, for these people, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You were fake the whole time. But eventually you showed it because you weren't living for the world to come. It was this world, this garbage can. And conversely, true Christians, when you realize that God's not only given us a stable life, even before we get to heaven, and that no matter what we've done, how far we've gone, he's able to save us completely. And that not only gives me hope as well, but when you really get it, what he saved us for and the future that is to come, you don't just say it. You sing it with conviction like this guy. It's all because of God's amazing grace. Watch this. This is cool.
How many of you like Negro spirituals? An old black lady down south showed me something about the Negro spirituals, and I want to share it with you. You know, the black folk down south had more sense by accident than some of us have on purpose. You know what I mean? You didn't hear what I said. I heard an old black lady say, son, if the mountain was smooth, you couldn't climb it. Uh-huh. Think about that. But did you know, she said to me, did you know all, just about all Negro spirituals are written on the black notes of the piano? This is absolutely true. You can go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual, just play the black notes on the piano. You look skeptical. Now, you can't see it out there, but I want you to watch. Watch. There are five black notes on the piano. And those same five black notes just keep recurring. Go home tonight and play almost any Negro spiritual. Just play the black notes. Watch. You know that? Every time I feel the spirit, just black notes. Watch this. That's because the slaves didn't come to America with do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. That's somebody else's scale, okay? All they had in their musical scale were those five black notes. We know it in music as the pentatonic scale. And they built the power and pathos of the Negro spiritual on five notes. When you study music, you also come across what are known as white spirituals. Did you know that? And they are white composers who work with those that scale. In early America, they used to call this the slave scale. And I'm going to play for you what some musicologists think is the most famous white spiritual built on the slave scale or just the black notes. Thank you. anybody tonight know who wrote that song? I heard it, a man by the name of John Newton. But do you know what John Newton did before he became a Christian? He was the captain of a slave ship. And many believe heard this melody that sounds very much like a West African sorrow chant, and wrote the words "Amazing Grace" and set his words to a slave melody. I looked up that song. I believe God wanted that song written just the way it was written, just so that we would be reminded that as Christians, whether black or white, free or bond, in his eyes, we're all connected. We are connected. And we are connected by God's amazing grace. Hallelujah! We are connected by God's amazing grace. Woo! I looked up that song in the Library of Congress. I went to the Library of Congress. I looked up that song. And wherever you see it authentically printed, you know what it says? Words, John Newton. Melody, unknown. I tell the Lord, when I get to heaven, I want to meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But boy, I want to meet that slave called unknown. And I recorded that song the way I hear it when I sing it. I still hear the sounds of the slave ships in the water. I want to sing it for you the way John Newton probably first heard it, coming up out of the belly of the ship. Listen.
Thousand years.
Here's your first fruits preview. If we're still alive and the Lord said, Terry, we're probably headed for a bumpy ride next couple of years. But you know what? People should see in us overflowing hope. You know why? We're in this world, we're just not of it. And no matter what I go through here, God's still going to work together for good. No matter what I've done, He's forgiven me. And I could tell other people they can be forgiven too. And then one day, no more of this. No more of this wickedness. No more of this oppression. No more tyranny. No more lies. No more deceit. It's all gone. And when we really get that, we don't just say it. We live it. We ooze it. We sing it like that. And in our hopeless world, I think sometimes that's what they're waiting to see. To be that first fruits preview. Do we really believe it? And do we really live for it? Let's be that church this year. Amen. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what do we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.